I'm glad for this day in the life of a Christian. If I could put a title to what I'd like to share with you today, it would be the rest of the story. And I don't know how many of you, some of you younger ones maybe don't know about him, but throughout my life, even while I was living at home with mom and dad, at noon, there would be the regular news, but there would be a news broadcaster would come on at noon every day, named Paul Harvey. And he would give some, usually his news was good topics that he would tell. And I can remember one thing that really stood out to me was he would have what he called a tournament of roses. He would tell, on this day, this couple has been married the longest of anybody that has been sent in to us, 70 years marriage or whatever. It was always, he was usually given good topics, good news. But he also started a series in the evening time after the evening news that he would tell a story. It might be some happening. It may be a person's life. And he would give little tidbits of information as he was building it up. And you'd be wondering, I wonder who this is that did that. And then at the end, he would give the person's name. And he would say, and now you know the rest of the story. What I would like for us to look at is the rest of the story. Throughout this past week, I've tried to kind of follow the life of Jesus through those days. And you know the benefit that we have? We know the rest of the story. The disciples did not see today. They saw the events as they happened. And I would like for a little bit to look at it through their eyes. How much emotion can change back and forth by just what's happening right now. And what I really would like to get from this for myself is that out in the future, I'm kind of like the disciples. I can only see what's happening today, the information that I have about today, and I make judgments about maybe things that are happening in my life. And he is able to see the rest of the story. He knows tomorrows and what he has planned for our lives. When he came into Jerusalem last Sunday, Palm Sunday, it was a great multitude that welcomed him. You know, he was not on an emotional roller coaster. He was able to also see what this past Friday held for him. But I would like for us to look at something. There were his disciples. Wonder what their feelings were last Sunday. As they come in and there's a multitude greeting them, welcoming him, Hosanna to the highest. You know, their expectation probably rose sky high. We're coming into what we have always wanted. And I want to just take a little quick picture a little bit as we move toward the rest of the story. Do you remember, this is related in Matthew 20 and 20. There was something going on between the disciples even before Palm Sunday. Who would be the greatest in this kingdom when it gets going? And now I wonder on this one. It says the mother of Zebedee's children came with her sons, desiring a certain thing of him. Now that's kind of interesting. These were grown men. In fact, we find out that it was James and John that she was the mother of. And she has a request. He said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith to him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. And Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. You know, we're talking about the rest of the story. He's saying, you don't have a clue what you're asking. You would like to be on the left side of me and on the right side of me out here in the future. And he asked this question, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And they said, we're able. We're ready for it. And he lets them know there's going to be some things come about that's going to shake them. What if Jesus said, I'll tell you what, you will be on the left side of me and on the right side of me. But it's crosses instead of kingdom. I think they would have said, oh, let's back up on this. Another thing that's kind of interesting is we see different parts of the story from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You ever notice when you look through John, the book of John, you don't find anything. He never refers to himself. He says the apostle that leaned on Jesus' breast or the apostle that Jesus loved. Well, you know, this is not a real good depiction of John in this one. His mom was the one that came and put him up to, probably he was also helped in putting it up. You know, you don't find this story over in John. He kind of failed to put it in his book because it wasn't so good of a thing to pass along. Somebody else had to refer to it. But what this did was gave me a picture of the disciples and their expectation. It was easy for me to read through those chapters and say, hang on, even Friday, even Thursday night, those things that are happening, hang on, because it's going to get better. We see what happens on Sunday. I'd like to look at another place. You remember they said we're able to drink of the cup. You remember also when the other 10 heard about it, did they say, yep, you two deserve to be at the top? No. It says they were moved with indignation because they'd have liked to have been on the left and on the right. They all had a goal in mind. This is going to be a literal kingdom that comes to pass. But then let's look at when it's time for them to stand beside him. Look over here in Matthew 26 and 37. They're now in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says to them, sit ye here while I go and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Here's James and John again. And he began to be very sorrowful. You know, he goes through this time. He needs them to be standing with him. They are not. They sleep. And then he says, okay, the time has come now. And it says over in the 56th verse, you know, those men that each one would have liked to have a position in this kingdom that's coming. Look what it says. This was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and they fled. You know, their dreams and their hopes of what there was available just melted in the events that happened this past week. Why? They could not see the rest of the story. I even read, while Jesus is hanging on the cross, this is in John 19 and 26. You know, there was a special place for John because Jesus says something to him in the 26th verse. You know, Jesus is going to be left now. He's going to leave his mother. But he says, wherefore, Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith to his mother, woman, behold thy son. He saith to the disciple, behold thy mother. From that hour, the disciple took her to his home. From that time, he started taking care of her. John was there at the cross, watching all that happened. So John would have been there when Jesus said, it is finished. You know, it is finished means something different to us than it probably meant to those listening to him. My life is finished. Also, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? John's listening to that also. And then he watches when he dies. You know what, to them, it was over. It was all done. And they're wondering what the future holds. It just gave me a little different picture of all this. The difference of me being able to know that this morning was coming. And they didn't know that. And so it made me realize something else that I want us to think about this morning. Jesus had given a little bit of information. I'm going to go away. But you know, he spent a whole lot of time telling them some things like, look over in John 16. What he's kind of telling them is, I'm going to have to leave. John 16 and 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. So as he get, and you know, he spent a lot of time telling them about the Holy Spirit and wanting to give it to him, and he needs to be gone for it to be able to come. So all those things just add to it that he's gone now. It's over and he's gone. 16 and 16, he says, a little while and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. And you know, they're asking in their mind, what is this? What are you trying to tell us? And he didn't say. In the 22nd verse, he said, and I would like to this morning to just back up just a little bit and put my place, myself, in the place of the disciples. Had a desire to follow him, and we saw what's going to happen today, and they couldn't. And he's given them a little information, 16 and 22. Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I'll see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man will take from you. You know, Jesus could have clearly told them some things that would have changed their picture completely. He could have told them all this that's happening. Let me tell you something. Meet me at the tomb on Sunday morning. Don't bring your spices, bring your songbooks of praise. And if they would have been able to grasp that, instead he spoke to them in little snippets to where you're going to see me again. And it was just not real clear. It's kind of like looking through a glass darkly. And what it told me was what really opened up to me in this is the mercy that he showed to them by his resurrection, and the time that he spent going about letting those of his followers know that he was alive. And it comes down to me today. My life can kind of be like theirs. I see all this trouble happening in my life, and I do not see anything good coming from it. But you know, we sing that song, God's way is best. Heart, cease thy struggling to see and know and understand. Forsake thy fears and doubts, but trusting, submit thyself into his hands. Now I can say to the disciples, oh, you should have had faith. You should have been able to believe that this is going to happen. But then I have to say to myself, when I'm not able to see what tomorrow holds, that I would be able to have the faith to believe who holds tomorrow, and he's going to work it out best. How different it would have been if his disciples would have had anticipation, 3 days and we'll see him again. He gave some little hints about it. In the second chapter of John, but you notice he just wasn't so clear that there was no question. John 2 and 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Now it says the Jews said 46 years was this temple in the building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Look at that next verse. He spake of the temple of his body. So what he was telling was this little bit of information, 3 days, I'm going to rise again. But you know, he could have spelled it out much clearer if he had wanted to. I think there's some reason that he didn't. You remember this little piece that he said was what they used to convict him when he was there being grilled, had been taken in. You remember the chief priest said, we remember that he said, after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. You know what they did? They convicted him from saying that he would destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days. But you know what they had? Those chief priests, understood what he was saying about in 3 days, I'll rise again. Because what they did was, let's look in Matthew 27 and 63. I've read this before and I never connected it together. The next day, so this is after Jesus had been crucified. The next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days, I'll rise again.'" You know what? They were able to see that and understand that that's what he was talking about. And then they said, "Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He's risen from the dead.' The last error then shall be worse than the first." So he's telling them, I tell you what, you secure it the best way that you can. I like the way the commentary talked about that. It said his very enemies took every possible precaution to place his resurrection beyond the possibility of suspicion of fraud. And those precautions were the very means of furnishing the most striking proofs of his death, his burial, and that his resurrection was a reality. So if it had been just, he's in the grave, and now he's not, but instead it goes to the length of even that the ones that were to guard the grave, they went and told the chief priest exactly what happened about the angel coming down and rolling back the stone. And that in itself was part of the proof that held it, that he rose from the dead. Now what they did with the proof, you know, it's interesting to me. Jesus could have cleared up all doubt among all of his opposers when he arose from the dead. You remember when he was hanging on the cross, they said he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If you can come down from the cross, we will believe. What does it say? Heart, cease thy struggling to see and know and understand. God's way is best if human wisdom a fairer way may seem to show. You know, Jesus could have taken a lot of time to go back to the temple and prove to them he was alive again. He did not do it. So I look at this now for the rest of the story. We look over in Luke. Each one has an account of the angle that they saw it from. But here's 24 and 1 of Luke. "Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher." Did they come with their songbooks and say, "I remember him saying in 3 days he would rise again. We're here to rejoice from it"? No. Their expectation was it's all over. They're bringing spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away. And it goes on down in the 4th through the 6th verse. "Came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, 'Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" You know, this is repeated to them again now by the angels. And look at this next verse. "And they remembered his words." So they remembered his words, and then they went back and they told it. "They returned from the sepulcher, and they told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest." And look at that 11th verse. Was there any of them that expected this to happen, that he would rise from the dead? "Their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." So it was such a shock to them that he rose from the dead. And you know, when they come along and the soldiers come and say to the chief priests, here's one more opportunity for them to turn, and they don't do it. Instead, what they do is we will give large amounts of money to you if you will say that the disciples stole him away. And you know what it says? It's commonly reported that same way, even to this day. I look at the opportunities that Jesus gave. What does it say? He's not willing that any man would perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. You remember the things that happened when Jesus died? The earthquake, the darkness for 3 hours, the temple. They said there at that time of the day, there was worship going on in the temple. So they, what that would have been for that curtain to be rent in twain. You remember that most holy place was so sacred you do not even walk into there without going through special rituals, or you could die when you go in there. And here this thing just rips in half, and they still didn't believe. So I look at that. You know, Jesus could have cleared it up by going to these places. He could have gone to Jerusalem. He could have been, when he was called up to heaven, he could have done it from right out in front of the temple. He didn't do that. But what he did was, here's what he did. In Luke 24 and 21, he goes out and he spends some time with some people that had on their way to a village called Emmaus. And they're talking together of the things that have happened. We have just heard someone has come from the tomb and they say it's empty. You remember what some of the others are saying? It was just like idle words to them. It's just too good to believe. They haven't seen him. Remember, it says in the 15th verse, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Jesus has just arisen, and he's willing to spend some special time with two people to let them know that he's risen. And he says to them, "What manner of communication are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad?" And it says, "Are you just a stranger in Jerusalem that you don't know the things that have come to pass?" And he says to them, "What things?" You know, somehow Jesus made it to where they didn't realize who he was, didn't recognize him visibly. He's right there with them. He didn't look the same somehow. How that worked, I don't know. But as he starts talking to them, and what he says is, here's what they tell him. "We had trusted," this in the 21st verse, "we had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." What is that saying? We thought it would happen, and it didn't. And now our hope is gone. But we're hearing these things about certain women made us astonished, which were 22nd verse, which were early at the sepulcher. "When they found not the body, they came saying they had seen a vision of angels." And he goes on down in the 26th verse, he starts talking to them. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" And then it says, "He expounded unto them all the scriptures concerning himself." What I'm interested in this is how much Jesus was willing to spend some time after he has risen to confirm to people, yes, he has risen. You know, he could have just died 3 days later. He went to heaven, and he didn't go through all these details. But what he did was time after time over the next days out ahead, he proved himself to those people who would believe. And then whenever he was going to keep on going with these two men when they stopped for the evening, and they say, "No, come on in, eat bread with us, be with us." And said when he broke the bread and he blessed it, their eyes were open. They recognized, this is Jesus. And you remember what he disappeared. And they said, "Did not our heart burn within us when he was talking to us?" By the way, we should have recognized that was him. And he spent that time. You remember what I said? They turned right around and they headed back to Jerusalem to let it be known. And it tells us another place. Looking in John 20. Because he realized how hard it was for them to be able to believe it without seeing it, and how important it would be to pass the news on down all the way to us. clearly that he is risen. In John, the 20th chapter, verse, the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus. You know, he's already gone and seen the two men on the road to Emmaus. He's back that same evening and comes in to the disciples. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. When he had said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And it goes on down. You remember Thomas in the 24th verse? It says, they let him know we have seen the Lord, 25th verse. He said to them, except I see the hands, in his hands, the prints of the nail, put my finger in the prints of the nails, thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. And 8 days later, Jesus appears again. You know, this time is passing day by day. When Jesus could have gone all over the place to the people that did not believe in him and proved to them that he was alive again, he never went back to the temple to try to prove anything, but yet he went to a lot of people. He came back just especially for Thomas. And he said to Thomas in the 27th verse, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side. Be not faithless, but believing. You know, his mercy to us today when something happens and it's just hard for us to grasp about it, he has mercy to work with us also. He had mercy to come back to Thomas. He knew Thomas's heart. He knew how hard it was for him to be able to believe. Thomas answered in the 28th verse, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You know what? That's us today. We were not in that number that was able to see him, and yet we believe that he rose from the dead. How do I know he rose? Because he lives in my heart today, and I'm thankful for it. But then we come on down to the ascension. The time has come now for him to go back to heaven for good. And I see this over in Acts. You remember there's been a lot of ups and downs for the disciples over these past days. And now here comes another upper for them. In Acts, the first chapter, Jesus is talking to them. And in the third verse, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. The proof that he gave to those on the road to Emmaus, the proof that he gave to Mary Magdalene, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then you know what the question is that the disciples have for him? Sixth verse, when they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Maybe you died and you rose again, and now something is about to blossom again. Thinking back the same way. You know, the time that he spent with them talking about the value of the Holy Spirit, being able to lead them and guide them, you know what he told them? It is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you will receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You know what? We never again see them in any place working for position for themselves. Nor do we see them misunderstanding what the kingdom of God was all about. You know, Jesus knew what he was doing when he worked with them for 40 days before he went up. So I look at this in the ninth verse. When he had spoken these things, after 40 days of being with them, coming around and seeing them in different places, now he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, saying, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. He had spent the time that he needed to convince those that needed to know that he arose, and given them the commission to go take it now to the world. There is a verse in Hebrews, because I thought of all the pain that Jesus went through, knowing where he had come from and the things that he was having to face. And in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, it says in the second verse, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. And when I've read this before, I thought about while he's going through all this persecution, he's got the joy of knowing, I'll be back in heaven in just a little bit. And I think that's part of it. But I think also, you know, the disciples didn't understand when he said those three words, it is finished. What he was saying is the plan of salvation is now complete. It's available for every person from here on to the end of the world. You know, it was available for the chief priests, for those religious leaders to have made themselves a partner with him in that. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. This joy that was set before him, I think, was knowing that it's available to us today if he will finish it. And he did. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and today he's sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Joy that salvation was now available to all people. You remember when even the Roman soldiers that put him to death there, when all those evidences came, when the earthquake came, when the darkness came on the earth, what did the centurion say? Surely this was the Son of God. What limited knowledge he had about who he could be, he recognized it. I am thankful that today the Lord is willing to work with us on things that we are not able to see the future. You know, I can look down on the disciples and say, why couldn't they believe? Well, you know what? They had limited information. I had it all. I was able to see Friday when he hung on the cross. It's not over. Sunday morning is going to be one wonderful time. They weren't able to see that. There's another verse in Revelations. Jesus is now talking to John again. 1 and 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. You know, I am so thankful for that. He is able to help us today. There's another verse in Hebrews 7 and 25. Because this was not just for those people back then, but it's available for us today. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's what he's doing today for us. And I see a picture of that when I look at Stephen. When he was about to be stoned and he looks up and heavens are open to him, and he sees the throne, and he sees the Father, and he sees Jesus there, standing at the right hand. I believe he was making intercession for him. I believe today he makes intercession for us. So I am thankful for this picture. It's the rest of the story. It didn't end when he died on the cross. All of his disciples, all of his followers, felt like it had ended. If they didn't, they would not have brought spices. They would have brought songs of joy. Now we just need to find him. I knew he was going to rise this day. But how he worked with that. There was a reason that they saw through a glass darkly. I think he was wanting to be able to work with them some after he arose. And I'm thankful for that. There's one more verse I'd like to look at before we close. There were some people that believed that there would not be a resurrection. And Paul worked with that. In the fourth verse, that he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then it goes on through, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And then he says, how is it then that we hear that there is no resurrection? It says, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, this 12th verse, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then we have to say that Christ didn't rise. And then we've really messed it all up. It says, and if Christ be not risen, our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. And I look at all this. If in this life only, 19th verse, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. We would be like the disciples were when Jesus died on the cross. It's over. It was a good plan. There's a lot of good things for us to learn from it, but it's over. But Christ rose from the dead, and I am very thankful for that. I'm thankful for the time that he spent with them to be able to prove it. And I also see something about it. And it's probably a good lesson for us. You know, sometimes when we're trying to convince others about salvation, there are those that, like the chief priests, they will not accept it. They will fight against it. I need to realize how Jesus went about it. You know what? He sought for opportunities when he bumped up against this one and it wouldn't work. There's some other folks that want to believe in him. I'll go down here and I'll spend a little time with those two that are on the road to Emmaus. They believe in me. They just don't understand everything about how this could happen. And when he left them, they understood, and they wanted to be able to share it with others. I am very glad this morning that Jesus arose. And I want to be able to prove it, because every day I want to show that he's living in my life. I desire your prayers.